And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened."
Good to hear the rustling of the chocolate wrappers being opened, and it'll be good to hear the rustling of the pages as we turn the pages of Luke as well. And if you were able to keep that page open, that would be a tremendous help to me, and I hope also to you. It's 1051 if you happen to have closed it. We're spending these Sunday evenings at the moment just working our way through, spending time in the company of Jesus. And we're listening to his teaching and seeing him in action. And we saw last week that the incident that Sue has just read to us of the woman who was healed on the Sabbath day in the synagogue and stood up straight for the first time in 18 years, and everybody absolutely gaping with amazement and jaws hitting the floor. And it was amazingly compelling to see Jesus in action like that. But you might have noticed, and that's why we had the reading as we did, that it was framed by two parables. We had the parable a few weeks ago, and then tonight we're just looking at the verses 18 to 21 and these two very short parables. And I wonder if you were left a little bit scratching your head and wondering what was going on and what is Jesus talking about. Anybody feel like that as it was being read? Or is all absolutely clear as day to you? Were you shaking? How are you feeling? What's he doing there? Yeah, exactly. And I think that's exactly what we're meant to be thinking at this point. You see, so often we think we come to listen to Jesus to get answers when actually he is posing questions to us that we have to wrestle with and are going to make us work really hard and deep, think very deeply and search our souls. And I think that is what Jesus is doing with us this evening. So be prepared to spend some time with Jesus wringing you out a little bit, just to warn you. Let's pray as we come to listen to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching. We thank you that you spoke with great power and authority so that people couldn't answer you, and that people recognized that you spoke with divine authority, just as you acted with divine power. And we pray tonight that we would listen to you as our teacher, that we would submit our minds to you. But we know that unless you reveal these things to us, we cannot understand them by ourselves. So we pray for your Spirit tonight to be amongst us and opening our minds to understand what it is that you want to say to us as your people, individually, personally, but also as a gathering of your people meeting week by week. Speak to us, we pray. You are speaking. We pray that you'd help us to listen and to grasp what it is you're saying. For your name's sake, amen. This proclamation was published on the 6th of February, 1952. We therefore, the Lord spiritual and temporal of this realm, being here assisted with these of His late Majesty's Privy Council, with representatives of other members of the Commonwealth, with other principal gentlemen of quality, with the Lord Mayor, Aldermen, and citizens of London, do now hereby with one voice and consent of tongue and heart publish and proclaim that the high and mighty Princess Elizabeth Alexandra Mary is now by the death of our late sovereign of happy memory become Queen Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, Queen of this realm and of all her other realms and territories, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith, to whom her lieges do acknowledge all faith and constant obedience with hearty and humble affection, beseeching God, by whom kings and queens do reign, to bless the royal Princess Elizabeth II with long and happy years to reign over us. Given at St. James's Palace, the 6th day of February, in the year of our Lord, 1952. There was a proclamation, of course. Princess Elizabeth at that time was, I think it was in Kenya, wasn't she? Her father had died just hours before that proclamation, but she was proclaimed as queen all those years ago, so that prayer that she would reign with long happy and happy years, well, certainly they have been long. A proclamation, an announcement of a royal personage who has been given rule and authority. Luke's gospel, this book of Luke, is the proclamation of another king who will reign over everything and forever. So it's a much greater proclamation than that on the 6th of February 1952, and it began 2,000 years ago and is going on even more greatly now and will be fulfilled at the end of time. Luke describes, if you read through his account, and if you haven't done so, I do encourage you to do so, just pick one up from outside and read it through. But Luke describes how Jesus proclaimed and brought the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I think when we hear that phrase, kingdom of God, many of us possibly think, oh, well, he's talking about heaven. And in a sense, of course, he is. But he is not only talking about heaven. He is talking about something greater and more and heavier in many ways. We think it's about how I can be saved, which it is. But first and foremost, the kingdom of God is about the rule of God in his Son over everything, everywhere, forever. His King, Jesus. So the gospel isn't just about, oh, how can I be saved? It is that, but it is first and foremost about God and not about me. It is first and foremost about Jesus and not about me. It is about Jesus being proclaimed as King over everything, forever, and for everyone. It's about God's King coming to rule and to rescue a people for himself. Now, I think if we're going to begin to understand what Luke is going on about with this kingdom. We're just going to have to do a bit of review, and that means this is where you're going to have to rustle not chocolate papers, but the pages of your Bibles. And if you'd bear with this, I think it's worth doing. I wrestled with whether to do this with you this evening, but I think it would be helpful for us to do it. Just turn back to the opening in Luke chapter 1, would you? Verses 31 to 33. Somebody give us a page number when they're there. Bigger voice even for you, Nick. 1030, thank you very much. Okay, this is the angel. It's the famous Christmas story of the angel coming to Mary and telling her she's going to have a son. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's a promise. Now, come back, if you would, to chapter 13 and 18:21. You see, we've been told that Jesus' rule is coming as God's king, this one who's been promised right the way through the Old Testament, particularly in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this successor to David who would rule over everyone, everywhere, forever, and now he's coming. He is the one who will defeat evil. He is the one who will bring in that kingdom about which we were giving thanks just a few moments ago in the ages to come, where every evil is defeated. He will rescue a people for himself from, as we saw last week, Satan's rule. But we may, as we come to verses 18 to 21, and Jesus says, well, he said, therefore, notice it's a therefore, so it links in with the passage before. What is the kingdom of God like? And as I read that, I thought, well, what is it like? And I have to confess that by the end of verse 21, I didn't think I was any clearer. I hope we will be by the end a little clearer, but I don't think even tonight that we will have all the answers. I think there is a little bit of a tease going on here to keep us reading, to keep us going through. We'll be seeing more next week and so on. But we may get some of the way. But what is the kingdom like? What does that mean? If you're asking that question, it's the right question to be asking at this point in Luke's account of Jesus. He wants you to be asking that question. What is this kingdom? What is this kingdom like? And I think the reason he's asking that question and thinks we may be asking that question at this particular moment is because we're asking, well, where is this kingdom? We've been told that Jesus is proclaiming and bringing in the kingdom of God. And we've seen last week, we saw this little sign of it. It was a remarkable happening with this woman being healed. But it was just one woman in a crowd of many. And the opposition, well, it was terrific, wasn't it? The ruler of the synagogue, verse 14. Absolutely mad, hopping from one foot to the other that Jesus has done this on the Sabbath because he's more concerned about the rules than he is about the restoration of God's rule in people's lives. And so we're saying, well, why isn't this kingdom coming in much greater power? Here is Jesus. Here is God's king. Here is God's king with God's power to do anything he wants to. And it is being so resisted, and there is so much pushback, and it seems to be making so little headway. And then when we, 2,000 years later, come to be reading the account of Luke and see this of Jesus, we're feeling that. The pushback, the battle of the kingdom, both within us and within the world. Don't you feel like that? We're asking the same question. Well, before we dig in, five things that Jesus says we've heard about the kingdom from Luke so far. Stick with it. Turn back, if you would, keep one finger or some area, some piece of your anatomy in chapter 13, and turn back to chapter 4 and verse 43. Chapter 4 and verse 43. And we see the proclamation of the king. We started with the proclamation of Queen Elizabeth II. Here is the proclamation of the king from the king. Page, someone, for those who are still finding. What page are you on? 1036. Thank you very much. So chapter 4, verse 43, here we go. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came to be a teacher and a preacher of the kingdom of God. He would bring in that kingdom through dying, and as we were reminded at the beginning, by rising, but that is a gospel that is proclaimed. And Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom. That is, he is proclaiming himself as king, which is why everybody gets so uptight about him. So the proclamation of the king, that was his purpose in coming, that is what he had to do. And at that particular time, that proclamation had to go right the way through Israel. In the book of Acts, we see it spreading to the whole world. It's the same gospel. The gospel of Jesus began and it continues in Acts. If you read the beginning of Acts, you'll see that. The proclamation of the king. Turn on to chapter 8 and verse 10. Good to hear the rustling and sticking with me. Thank you. Now, this is really important, this bit for tonight, actually. Verse 9, when Jesus has told the parable of the sower, where the sower went out sowing his seed, and some fell on stony ground and some fell on good soil, and there were different rates of growth and all the rest of it. And when his disciples, verse 9, asked Jesus what this parable meant, you see, they're scratching their heads. The parables are not there to make things clear. They're to make us scratch our heads if we're serious about Jesus. They sift out how serious we are about him. And he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The parables have to be explained, and they have to be explained by Jesus. So that's really important when we come to these parables in Luke 13 tonight, that we've got to let Jesus do the explaining, as far as he does explain them to at this point in the gospel. Okay? But we've got to accept that Jesus is our teacher. That however many gray cells we may have running around in here, we will not understand this without Jesus explaining it to us. And therefore without his Spirit revealing it to us from his word. Turn on to Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Training them for future ministry. He gave them power and authority in verse 1 over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In other words, he sent them out to proclaim the rule of God over everything. And that was to be particularly seen in the rollback of the evil powers and threats that we face, the great dangers, the great enemies that we have. Of death and demons and disease and so on. Disaster, too. So, the mission of the kingdom, to roll back the rule of evil in this world. That is the kingdom mission that Jesus has given to his church, to us, to as we proclaim the rule and authority of Jesus, to roll back the rule of Satan over this world and people's lives. Look on to verse 60. People are quibbling whether they will follow Jesus. Somebody said, I'll follow him, and Jesus is saying, well, look, you've got to be ready for it if you're going to do it. And Jesus said to one who said, I've got to go back and bury my father, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, proclaiming the kingdom of God is to be the priority. The overriding priority of a follower of Jesus is to be about his master's business and to be on the king's service. Chapter 11, verse 2. Sorry, I'm getting way behind here too. Chapter 11 and verse 2, and we hear the prayer of the kingdom. Words many of us may be familiar with, the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded, that is your character, your person, as the Father, be recognized as holy and above all. Your kingdom come. That is to be the prayer of God's people for all time, to pray for the kingdom to come. Chapter 12 and verse 32. It's the last one, if you're still with it. 12 and verse 32. This is a wonderful verse. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing for Jesus to say? Recognizing our fear on the one hand, and yet here is the gift of the kingdom that only he can give. The Father to give. Father's good pleasure. He wants to give us the kingdom. And when we come, you see, and we face all this pushback that's coming, we need to remember that God is not being mean with us and just holding things back from us. No, he wants the kingdom to come, and he wants us to have our place in the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. Remarkable thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? So fear not. Now, if you've been with us over recent weeks, you'll know that this section of Luke that we've been looking at, running through chapter 12 and 13, deals with the issue of opposition on the one hand to the kingdom, but also the danger of religious hypocrisy. So Jesus issued a stern warning at the beginning of chapter 12. It runs right the way through. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, which is hypocrisy. And he uses the picture of leaven, which he uses for the kingdom as well. So there's a contrast going on here. We'll come to that in a minute. But you see, this creeping, unseen influence of the religious authorities who are so against Jesus, who have all the outward show of religion. So they're like those fig trees that we heard about in the reading. Lots of green leaves, so they look fine, but no fruit. Now, leaves are fine and good and so on, but you want fruit from a fruit tree, don't you? In the end, you'll chop it down if it doesn't deliver. That's what will happen. There's no divine power, you see, in this sort of religion. There's no changed life. There's no changed community as a result of it. And Jesus says this is the greatest danger that the followers of Jesus will face, this sort of unseen creeping influence of hypocrisy. And I think there are two things that will drive us into the arms of that sort of hypocrisy. One is fear. Because fearing religious authorities as well as secular authorities can drive us to compromise with false religion. And then there is discouragement. And it's just so hard. And something wonderful happens and people just criticize it, or they damn it, or they against it, or so on. It's so often true in ministry. Certainly been my experience. Just to speak personally for a moment, I've been in full-time paid ministry for 35 years. And I started out those 35 years with great dreams of kingdom growth. When I was at university, the Christian Union was the largest university society. On a Saturday night, you'd go along, there'd be 350 people. On a Saturday night, there were 300 18 to 21-year-olds for a 45-minute Bible reading. And we thought we had the world at our feet, these bright students. And yet that's 40 years ago now. It has seemed we've been in reverse. Great dreams, but it's certainly, and in terms of personally ministry, it's just been a slow plod every year. Sometimes there have been great spiritual battles to face. But looking more widely, we just seem to see reverse all the way around us, going backwards. We find ourselves more out of step with our culture than ever before. And church decline in this country, church attendance decline is so rapid that on current trends, virtual extinction looks like a real possibility within the next 50 years. And in the face of that, we just get discouraged, don't we? It's just too hard. And there must be an easier way. So we look for alternatives, and sometimes it's the religious alternative. Or we fear the battle. We fear what might be said about us. And that gets the better of us, and we fear drawing back from that battle and facing it. Now, in the light of all that, you see, Jesus gives us two great assurances about his kingdom in these little parables. This certainly is clear. There may be more that we will discover as we go through the gospel, I think. But certainly this is clear. There are two great assurances from Jesus about his kingdom to cling on to. This is the kingdom that he will give those who seek the kingdom above all else and will serve the kingdom first of all. So don't give up when the gospel of the kingdom seems to be making little progress, because first, of the unstoppable progress of the gospel of the kingdom, verses 18 and 19. And he takes this picture of the little mustard seed, a grain of mustard seed. A man took it, he put it in his garden, it grows, it becomes a tree big enough for the birds of the air not only to perch in it but to build their nests in it, to provide protection and shelter for them. This kingdom grows, and it is unstoppable in its growth. Now, this is a big theme of Luke, and it comes even more clearly in volume 2 in the book of Acts. The kingdom will grow. It cannot be stopped. Whatever Satan and our enemies throw at us, the kingdom of God will grow. That is the undeniable fact of human history. We need to remember that, don't we, when the pushback is so strong. You know, this week in the office, when somebody just is mouthing off again, the kingdom will come. He will give us the kingdom. It cannot be stopped. It'll grow. It's hard to believe when it seems to be shrinking and not growing. Take the example of China. In the early 1950s, all the Western missionaries were thrown out. I knew one of them was my vicar growing up. Spent 2 years under house arrest with a young family, kids, babies. And in the years that followed, the Maoist regime did everything it could to completely eradicate Christianity as a Western imperialist colonization of China. Everything. The torture some of our brothers and sisters faced during that time was indescribable. The countless millions of Chinese anyway who died at the hands of Mao, we forget that horror. We remember others, but not that one. But the persecution many Christian believers faced was determined and at times horrific. And people thought that the church was dead. And China begins to open up, and Westerners begin to go back into China, into some of the further corners. And what do they discover? They discover Christians, believers. So that there are now, it is reckoned, more Christian believers in China than there are people altogether in the UK. The kingdom grows. It's unstoppable, whatever Satan throws at it. And those Western missionaries who got chucked out, what did they do? Well, they said, if we can't go into China, we'll go to the rest of Southeast Asia. So the China Inland Mission became the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. So countless other people have heard the gospel as a result of that. The kingdom grows. It's unstoppable. It's his kingdom, not ours. Bishop J.C. Ryle was the first bishop of Liverpool. And he wrote a little chapter in 1885 in his book, Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. There's a little one-volume thing, which actually I'll try and get us for the bookstore, called The Agency That Transformed a Nation. It's just the first chapter. I love this chapter, partly because of the content. But it begins by saying, things were so much worse 100 years ago. And that's such an unusual thing to read in a book, isn't it? Normally it's, oh, everything was so much better in the past. And he says, no, it wasn't. It was terrible in the past, and it's so much better today, which is very encouraging. And he tells of a time in this nation, in the 18th century, when things were every bit as bad, and in some ways worse than they are in England today, but how a nation was changed for the better. It was changed, he says, by just a number of gospel preachers going into churches and preaching and teaching the Bible in London and other cities, but in the countryside, in small places, in large places. And they were a very varied group of men. There were quiet, studious men. There were sort of loud-mouthed and rather fierce sort of characters as well. But up and down the country, these people preached the gospel year in and year out. They were bitterly opposed, many of them. Indeed, Charles Simeon in Cambridge was locked out of his church by his church wardens. So he preached in the churchyard. And probably, although we rarely hear of him, he was a man who had more influence than any other on the Christian life of this nation in the last 250, 300 years. Now, Ryle says this, it's a lovely quote, "When God takes a work in hand, nothing can stop it. When God is for us, none can be against us." The unstoppable progress of the gospel, the unstoppable progress of the kingdom, it will grow, and in doing so, it will provide protection and shelter for those who take refuge in it. I started my ministry in Beckenham as a curate there, Christ Church, and there was a little group of sixth formers. They were great encouragement, seemed to be going for it as Christians and doing stuff at school and things like that, and we had terrific Bible studies. And one of them in particular seemed a real bright spark. And he went off to university, he went on to the exec of the Christian Union and was involved in missions and so on. He had a great year in South Africa doing evangelism amongst students. And then suddenly he backslid. He didn't get in touch with me for about 3 years. Didn't hear a word from him. We'd been in almost weekly touch. And then the Lord brought him back to himself. And in recent years he's been preaching in his local church. And as a 50-year-old he's gone off to the Cornhill training course to get trained to be more effective as a preacher. He's made enough money to go into semi-retirement. The kingdom grows. It's unstoppable. Even when there are reverses. It's true in nations like China, it's true in nations like the UK, it's true in the lives of individuals. It's unstoppable. We can be sure. We're not to be put off when things seem so small and insignificant. Why? Because we have the Word of Jesus. The Word of Jesus. The kingdom grows, it's unstoppable. Second, the ultimate penetration of the gospel, verses 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." And again, you see, this is the sort of secret work of the kingdom, just rather like the leaven of the Pharisees, which does a bad thing, spreading amongst believers. The kingdom of God also secretly spreads, but in a good way. And that secret work goes on in a loaf of bread. We've got a bread maker at home, and in the evening, you know, you put all the stuff in the sort of bowl you're given, and it's just a sort of soggy mass. You put the flour in, the water in, a bit of salt and the yeast and everything, and you think, what is going to come of that? And then you put it in the thing, and overnight you come down to this wonderful loaf of bread. It smells fantastic, and it tastes okay as well. The yeast, it's all mixed together, and the yeast has spread and produced this thing. The kingly rule of Jesus spreads through everything. Ultimately, it will spread through the whole creation. But let's go back to the 18th century revival again that I was talking about just a minute ago. You see, social commentators on the social history of 19th century England, Melanie Phillips is one, she's a Jewish person, but she recognizes that the agency of social change in 19th century Britain was the evangelical revival that started in the 18th century. And others have noticed this, you see, that 100 years earlier, there'd been an evangelical revival through the preaching of the gospel, and 100 years on, there was terrific social reform. There were Christians involved in prison reform, in industrial reform, in the ending of the slave trade with Wilberforce and all the rest of it. In almost every case of social reform, and very often the cause of it, there lay Christian evangelical believers who believed the gospel of the kingdom. You see, the process, the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and the kingdom, the rule of Jesus, spread. That's why we need to preach the gospel in our country as a priority. Social change will follow, but you've got to start with transformed people if you're going to transform societies. Transformed people make for transformed churches. Transformed churches make for a transformed nation. That's the order. And it starts with the proclamation of the kingdom of Jesus, who rescues and rules. So let's contrast the leaven of the Pharisees with hypocrisy with the leaven of the kingdom, the rule of Jesus. And let's ask ourselves, which is spreading in me today? Is it hypocrisy? Being content with the form of religion, turning up on a Sunday and just going, doing the right things and saying the right things? Or am I being changed by the kingly rule of Jesus as he rules over me by his word? So I'm living under his word, wrestling with his word by his spirit. Now, if you're an unbeliever here this evening, this kingdom may not look much to you. But I would encourage you to look at the king. Take a gospel. Look at him. Listen to him. Come to terms with him. But for those of us who are believers here, well, seek first the kingdom, Jesus says. Seek first this kingdom above all other things. Seek the rule of Jesus. Seek the rule of Jesus over me. Seek the rule of Jesus over others and spread the gospel. So seek and serve the kingdom. We're going to think more about that next week. This is the kingdom Jesus wants to give us, whatever resistance we meet. Don't give up. What's the kingdom like? It's like Jesus. It's a simple answer, isn't it? It's like Jesus. In all his majesty and glory, and in all his meekness and sacrifice. Offering forgiveness and mercy and grace and transforming men and women to be like him. So that's what Jesus wants us to do, to seek and serve his kingdom, seek and serve him. He wants us to be in that kingdom. That's wonderful, isn't it? Let's have a moment of quiet and just reflect on that. What will happen in a minute is Jack will pop up, but we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer in a moment that we saw, but we'll have a moment of quiet, and then later there'll be chance for questions and discussion on the table. Moment of quiet.